Several years ago, during the Super Bowl, there was a commercial sponsored by Federal Express. It was based on the movie that was out that same year, Castaway. And I would like for you to see that commercial with me right now, please. Unused resources. He had it all that time and had no idea what he had. I'm going to talk this morning about unused spiritual resources. Unused spiritual resources. I'm talking to people this morning who have resources at their disposal that they never use. And like people outside the Lord's body, you face life with just a stubborn will, hoping to get through on a positive attitude, plugging along, but not abundance by any means, like Jesus described the possible life of the Christian. One of the premises that I'm operating from in this series of lessons as I get back to them this morning, bursting through the wall. This is the third installment of that series, started a good while ago, interrupted by a special sermon and my being ill a couple of weeks ago. But the premise is that God wants to take you higher and farther than you could ever hope to go on your own. Through your sense of duty, by your will, by positive attitudes, by just sheer force of your humanity, you can do certain things. In fact, you can do pretty amazing things. We see it all around us. Human beings are pretty phenomenal creatures. All human beings are made in the image of God, and so because of that, whether they are redeemed or not, Christians or not, there is something in humanity that's impressive. But to do what God wants you to do as a Christian is something far beyond what we are able to do on our own sheer force. Does that make sense? Unused spiritual resources. I want to talk this morning about some things that the Lord has tried to teach us from the very beginning of our Christian walk. And I want to go back to a scripture that is very basic to us as Christians. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we hear the Apostle Peter in the first sermon saying something that few of us have ever really taken all that seriously. It's interesting how we as a people tend to focus on certain things and verses and never see other things in that same verse. And here's a classic example in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In response to the question, what shall we do? This desperate question that is the common question of all humanity, whether it's verbalized or not. In response to that, Peter replied, repent. And I dealt with that a few weeks ago. The biggest step in the conversion process, repentance, which means turning your back on all the lies upon which you have built your life up to now. That's repentance. When you decide that most everything you hear and everything you have based your life on is not true and you are willing to turn your back on it, that is repentance. That's a big deal. Peter said, repent. and be baptized, every one of you. That is, die to the old person, and in obedient faith come from that watery grave of baptism a new person. Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's what I want to talk about this morning. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches, now this is incredible, but it's true. The Bible teaches the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the Christian. Did you hear that? And it is taught at the earliest point in the Christian experience. And yet, for some reason, we've missed it. What God is telling us about the Christian life is that what we are about, all of us, is of a supernatural dimension. What we are trying to do, what we are called upon by God to do, is supernatural. And to do that special something and to live that special life, God has given us a power that is beyond all understanding. We don't understand it. I don't pretend this morning to explain it to you because it's mystery. Much of it is mystery. There is a term that I just despise. It's the old King James term, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. But yet, there is something redeeming about that term ghost that communicates to us. Because if there's anything that has the ring of supernaturalness, it is that word ghost. Well, I don't believe God has put a ghost in us, but I believe that there is something very supernatural about our walk with God. And Peter said it the first time he had a chance to preach a sermon. There's other passages that also speak to this idea, this fact. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you," by the way, would you deny that's a supernatural power? No. "If that Spirit lives in you, giving life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit." And of course, one of the themes that Paul touches on a great deal in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is the fact that we have, as the temple of God, our bodies are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The temple is no longer that building made with hands in Jerusalem. The temple is now the Christian, and God's Spirit lives within every Christian. Now, it may be dormant for you, Because the Bible teaches, and I'm going to deal with some of that next time, the Bible deals with how we have a part in the Holy Spirit's enlivening. It's being turned loose. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit, for instance. The Bible clearly teaches it. But residing within our hearts is a supernatural force that can enable us to do that which is beyond our comprehension of doing. Again, God wants to take you higher and farther than you could ever imagine going on your own. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say something to my brothers and sisters in churches of Christ. There is a lot of garbage out there on the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. I mean, some of the things you hear and see on television and read in various tracts or publications is just garbage. It is based on the poorest interpretive methods ever known to man. It's garbage. Don't listen to it. Get your information from credible sources on the Holy Spirit, because I don't know of any other area that has been more abused than this area. Now, largely in reaction to that garbage, many leaders of our restoration movement have so limited a view of the Holy Spirit that for all practical purposes, it's of no consequence in the lives of Christians. I heard a man say one time, he was an older man, probably in his 70s, with tears in his eyes, a man who had changed his mind on the Holy Spirit after being taught a certain thing for years. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I have been taught all of my life that I can hold the Holy Spirit in my hand." Do you know what he meant by that? The idea that the Holy Spirit only works through the Word, something you can hold in your hand, is a view that many in churches of Christ have adopted, I think largely in reaction to the garbage out there that is ridiculous. But my friend, what I want to stress this morning is the Bible clearly teaches the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There are many problems with the view of the Holy Spirit only working through the Word. But before I go on, let me go through the theories that are out there on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You need to know this. And I call them theories because that's indeed what they are. We do not know much about the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's something that we shouldn't divide over, I'm convinced, because we just know so precious little. But yet at the same time, there are theories that hold water and there are theories that ought to be rejected because they don't hold water. But let me just run through them quickly, what these theories are in the Christian world today on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit does not dwell in human beings at all. There are those who have the idea that all of this is a purely academic exercise. What we are involved in is purely a head thing. They have so intellectualized the Bible and the working of God, that the idea of a personal indwelling is not within their scope. Second theory, the Holy Spirit dwells representatively by the Word. Many restoration leaders have adopted this view. Many in our fellowship, representatively by the Word. As the Word of God is ingested into our thinking and hearts, the Holy Spirit works only through the Word. Number three, the Holy Spirit dwells in a miraculous measure. The speaking in tongues, the performing of miracles, this is the Pentecostal view. Dramatic evidences of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Many problems with that view. And much of the abuse of the understanding of the Holy Spirit has come from this basic view. Number four. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, affecting salvation and sanctification through irresistible grace and the impossibility of apostasy. Well, that's a mouthful. That's the Calvinistic view of the Holy Spirit. God has predestined people to be saved. He's going to keep them inside His fold. They will not stray from that. And He will do that through the empowering of the Holy Spirit only for the elect, only for the chosen ones who will be saved in the end. You see, the idea of Calvinism is that God in His sovereignty has chosen people beforehand to be saved. Only He knows who they are, but He will see that those people are saved, and He will do it through the Holy Spirit. But then number four, the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian literally or actually in a personal way. It's a completely non-miraculous way. There is no performing of miracles. There is no later day revelation. You see, one of the problems with the Pentecostal idea is that constantly God is revealing more and more information, even to individuals. But no, that does not ring true with the entire teaching of Scripture. One can believe in the personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit without believing in continuing revelation or the performing of miracles. And folks, again, let me stress to you something. This is the theory with the least interpretive problems of all of the ones I have mentioned this morning, of the five. This is the least problems. It's not to say there aren't problems, but this is the one that makes the most sense. Now, let me explode this myth. Again, sort of a closed circuit here to my brothers and sisters in churches of Christ. I want to explode a myth this morning. And that myth is that the solid view, the conservative view of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit only dwells in us through the Word. No, that's a myth. I don't know where that came from. Probably through strong personality preachers who have a way of putting everything in a way that's so authoritative no one ever questions it. Oh, they're well-meaning, I have no doubt about that. But that is a myth that conservative brethren do not believe in the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Some of our finest thinkers in churches of Christ have and do believe in the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So let's get rid of that myth. Now, we need the Word. There is no question about that. And the idea of the Word and the Holy Spirit working closely together, there is no dispute about that. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. And one of the reasons for the idea that the Holy Spirit only works through the Word is that in Scripture, so many of the statements that talk about the Spirit are statements that also talk about the Word doing the same thing. And so people say, well, it must be the same. Oh, it's not the same. And I'll give you some examples in just a moment. But I want to emphasize, we need the Word. The written Word of God is so important to our lives as Christians. In fact, I ran across this little statement somewhere as I was getting this lesson together. And I think it's so appropriate. It says, all Word and no Spirit, you dry up. All Spirit and no Word, you blow up. Both the Spirit and the Word, you grow up. I like that. That pretty well hits it. Let's don't go to extremes. Let's don't eliminate one thing over against another. We need them both. We need the Word of God. But regarding problems with the idea of the Holy Spirit only working through the Word, there are many statements in Scripture that give us reason to believe there is something else in addition to just studying the Word of God. For instance, we are taught as Christians by the Lord to pray for deliverance from temptation. Deliverance from temptation. Folks, that is beyond knowing the Word of God. The disciples prayed for increased faith. They asked for increased faith. Well, why don't they just go study? Just go study more. No, they asked the Lord for increased faith. The disciples asked for boldness to speak the Word. Acts chapter 4. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll remember, talks about, pray for me that I will speak the Word with boldness like I should. That's beyond the Word. That's beyond the knowledge of the Word. That's asking for a power that Paul did not have in and of himself, even as an inspired apostle. God works in many ways His mysteries to perform. By the way, that's not Bible, that's a song. God works in mysterious ways. It's not inspired Scripture, but I tell you what, it's true. God works in ways we don't understand. He is not in a box. He refuses to get into a box. Even when we think we have Him all figured out and we have our theology arranged in neat little, almost numerical formula, God says, I'll show you. You will not put me in a box. You'll not put me in a tent. You'll not put me in a building. You'll not put me anywhere. I am God. And as such, God will do and can do anything He wants to do when He wants to do it. And I don't have it all figured out. And neither do you, nor any other man who pretends to speak for God from any pulpit in our land. No one knows the mind of God. But let me call your attention to some scriptures that show how God works in ways and in our lives outside of the knowledge of Scripture. I don't care how knowledgeable you are. Write these down and make your own list as you have time to do that. But look at Romans 8:26. The Bible says the Spirit helps our weaknesses and makes intercession for us when we do not have words to utter. Have you been there? Have you been there when you've not had the words to say? You don't even know what you need or even what you want. There's just an ache in your heart. There's an emptiness in your heart. And you look up to God, but you can't put it in words. There may not be words invented that make that possible. But Paul said in Romans 8:26, the Spirit intercedes for us and communicates to God in a way that human beings never could. Look at Hebrews 1:14. I tell you, God is working, and He's working in ways that we don't understand. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are working in our behalf. Angels, spiritual beings, they are working in behalf of the Christian. And I'm so thankful to that. I need all of the help I can get, but I know I've got it because angels are working. Now, does the Holy Spirit get involved in the providential carrying and the providential work of angels as they go about serving us? Well, perhaps. But I know this, their work is far beyond my knowledge of a human being. And as a Christian. Look at Matthew 6:33. We are promised in Scripture that material needs will be added to us if we put first the kingdom. How does that happen? Can you explain that? I can't explain that. But that's the promise of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm sorry, I skipped Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Oh, what a great passage. Everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. How does that happen? We don't know. It's beyond our knowledge. It's beyond our understanding. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises me that there will be a way of escape from every temptation that I will encounter. There will be a way of escape. How does that work? I don't know. But it works far beyond my knowledge. It's God working. It's the Holy Spirit working. James 1:5-8 says that we can ask God for wisdom, not knowledge. We don't ask God for knowledge. We ask God for wisdom. How does that wisdom come? We don't know. The Holy Spirit is working. God is working in some mysterious way through avenues we've never dreamed of. But God is at work. Colossians 4:6, my last one, urges that speech always be seasoned, how does it go? Seasoned with, always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And you know something, folks? I want to tell you something. Before I get up to preach, more now than ever before in my preaching life, I pray about that very thing. Before I get up to speak to you, Lord, put words in my mouth. Help me to say it in a way that will penetrate, that will be meaningful, that will be helpful. Use my lesson, please, Lord, in some way that my dear brothers and sisters and my friends I do not know and those who have just come into our building, not as Christians, that they will leave hopeful. I'm not asking for new information. I'm not asking for new revelation when I pray that prayer. And neither are you. When you begin your day by saying, Lord, help my speech to be with grace, always seasoned with salt. You're not asking for a miracle. But you are asking for divine power that goes far beyond your knowledge. One of the great weaknesses of the idea that the Holy Spirit works only representatively through the Word is that it denies the operation of the Spirit in any real, practical way. And I mean that, yet I say it with love. Before every elders meeting, the prayer is, Lord, be in this meeting. Direct our thinking. Guide our decisions. Magnify what is done here in your world. Now, I submit to you, if you really believe the idea that God works only through the Word and His Spirit works only through the Word, there'd be no reason to pray that prayer. No reason. In fact, what you ought to do is just go study. Put another hour in of study before the meeting. But we're not asking for information. Just like my prayer before I preach, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how your Spirit's going to do it. But please work through me. Magnify my frail efforts. Take my few loaves and few fishes and do your magic in the lives of people. It is perfectly consistent with what the Bible teaches. I don't care what you've heard. It's perfectly consistent with what the Bible teaches that God will answer that prayer of those elders. He'll answer my prayer as an humble preacher in ways I don't understand and never will. Life is a mystery. Many mysteries in life that I can't explain. The Christian life is a mystery. Many things I can't explain about the Christian life. But I know this, and this is my message to you today. God is at work in us in a supernatural way. Our job is not to get in His way. Our job is not to quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, squelch the Spirit, be an obstacle to the Spirit. Let's get out of the Spirit's way and let Him use us to go higher and farther than we could ever go on our own. Let's pray about that. Dear Father, we don't understand the mysteries. If we did, it would take something away from our Christian experience. How good it is to know that there is more beyond our sight more beyond our ability, our frail efforts. Father, how good it is to know that it is possible to burst through the wall, not because we're smart or shrewd, but because you are so powerful and good. Father, help me to take this lesson this morning and let it sink deep, deep in my power core, my heart, so that if I came this morning discouraged and almost on the verge of giving up, or discontented, or disillusioned by coming to church and being a part of Christian people, Father, help me to know that I can leave here today renewed with a new resolve and a new power that I've not really thought about all that much before. Father, you are a great God, and through you, we will do great things. In Jesus' name, amen.